Clint Cottom, high school theater director.
Yep.
And yeah, he was just, when I expressed interest, I had auditioned for a play and got in it, and he came to me and said, you should think about doing this for real. And I said, I don't know what you mean. You can't do this for real. And he just poured everything into me. I was like, what do I read? What do I do? And he was like, read this thing, watch this movie, you know, go take these classes. Just poured all sorts of knowledge and wisdom into me. So spent a lot of time.
Have you kept in contact with him?
Yeah.
You have. I bet he's proud.
He says he is.
Yeah. I know he is. All right. Were you a Christian in high school? So raise your hand if you were saved in high school. Okay, halfway safe. Right. Yeah, you may not know exactly when, but okay, got it. Susie was, Kristen was, and the three guys, or Corey was, okay, and then you guys were. For those of you who weren't, Jason, Chad, it's a Texas thing, I'm guessing.
It's a Texas thing.
Did anyone...
Go Texas non-Christians.
Did anyone share the gospel with you guys that you can remember?
Yes.
Really? How'd that go? What'd they do?
Weird. Mrs. Strack's class, actually, there was a girl who, I know, that's funny. There was a girl who sat at the same table as me in art, and I just knew that she always had weird Christian shirts and...
Like the fish swimming against all the other fish?
Yeah.
Well... Yeah? Okay, all right.
Yeah. Well, actually, yeah, so she always had weird Christian shirts and always had her Bible with her, and so she shared the gospel with me. I don't really remember, like, exactly what she said or, like, a specific interaction, but I remember that she talked with me about Jesus a lot, and I just kind of blew it off and thought she was crazy.
Okay, got it. What about you, Chad?
I totally thought I was a Christian.
Okay.
Yeah. And I think I got saved at every summer camp that we had. That's what I thought.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, I mean, ever since preteen camp, when I was in like fifth or sixth grade, I started proclaiming Christ every year. So it was an interesting thing. I shared the gospel when I was in high school and was often what I thought was convicted of sharing the gospel with people. So it was a very confusing time because I thought Christians were awesome because I thought I was one. And yet at the same time, I knew and felt my own hypocrisy, and it confused me to no end.
Why do you think those professions of faith at those camps or whatever else were not genuine, looking back on it?
I think looking back on it that knowledge isn't determined by what you know. It's determined by your action, and you know it's determined by your deeds, what your life looks like. Okay. And so if you looked at the course of my life, that I would proclaim things, I'd even be brokenhearted over things, I'd even come forward at camps literally crying, and yet in my life would change every once in a while for a little while, but I always fell back into my old patterns. Mm-hmm. And so it was always the same things, and there was never any growth, there was never any real maturity.
Okay.
And so, yeah.
And that would indicate that there was no true knowledge.
Yeah.
Colossians 1, 9 and 10. Paul prays, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God. So that's, it starts with knowledge, ends with knowledge, and in the middle it says so that you will be bearing, you know, good fruit. And so you're saying, I didn't, you know, I might have had a head knowledge, but it wasn't a true knowledge because there was no lasting fruit.
Totally. Yeah, okay. The verse that... that rocked my world was Matthew 7, and it says, so then you'll know them by their fruits. Mm-hmm. And so in 7:17, it says, so every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. And a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. And just looking at the end where it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, are going to enter the kingdom of heaven, and that Jesus in the end, even though they perform many miracles and did all these things, will say, depart from me, I never knew you.
Wow.
So that was something that when I was 24 years old, that I looked back on that high school time and sat exactly where you guys sit. I mean, exactly. I mean, I was in everything that there was to be at my church.
Yeah.
When the doors were open, I was there big time. I even led like a Bible study in my senior year of high school and was on the fire for the Lord in my freshman year of college. But it was just all exposed later. And that was the verse that brought me back to say, if you look at my life, if you look at the fruit that's being brought forth, it's all rotten.
Yeah. So let me fast forward to when you were saved. I'm guessing that you weren't saved because you're like, okay, now I really need to do these things because that's salvation by works. So how did, in 30 seconds, how were you saved so that your life would then produce good works?
You know, I think I looked at that time, and because I used to hang on to that time of saying that it was about knowledge, and yet I realized that knowledge hadn't really changed anything. And so I think I just realized that it was one of those things where I was like, if I die tonight, I'm absolutely going to hell. Wow. And so it was just when I was really honest with myself, yeah. Okay. That it wasn't about fitting Jesus into my little okay. world and trying to make him work in my deal. It was that it had to be all about him. Okay. Everything had to be about Jesus.
Yeah. Excellent.
Can I ask a follow-up yes. question? I know I'm not the question
you,
asking,
hey, you can do whatever you want.
But for your personal time in high school, like when you were at home, did you have any personal quiet time with the Lord when you thought you were saved, but now you look back and you see you didn't have a relationship with Jesus?
I did. I totally did. I have a Bible that's my Bible from high school, and it's to shreds. I mean, underlined and totally. I mean, it was like in-depth Bible study, big time.
Mm-hmm. Wow. But all for the wrong reason. Trying yeah. to fit him into your life to make much of you, maybe, rather than you surrendering, making much of him.
Absolutely. I mean, that was the thing. It was like all of a sudden I realized, I'll do whatever you tell me.
Yeah.
I don't care what it is.
Yeah.
Make a fool of me. I don't care. Yeah. If I got to be a fool in front of the entire world, I'll do it
yeah.
because I want heaven.
Yeah. Awesome. For those of you that were saved in school, the other four, looking at your Christian life, give me a snapshot of what you looked like on campus in high school. What do people think of you as a Christian? Or give us a snapshot. Corey, what was your life like as a Christian in high school?
It's funny to hear Chad talk about that. Because I was saved, but I was an idiot in high school. I look back on it, and I've wrestled a lot with whether I was a Christian, and I think I became a Christian when I was a freshman. But I was just really like, I was always a really headstrong kid, and was always very emotional as a kid, and so I didn't have a good reputation at all around my school. I would fly off the handle, would get mad at people. That was, I mean, if you're looking like a snapshot for what was me, it was very emotionally driven person. Very just would get frustrated really easily at circumstances. You know, I can remember a lot of repenting about that and thinking about that, but was very weak, really weak Christian. Was a total, I would have not been friends with me if I was one of you guys. If a 16-year-old Corey Williams walks in here, do not be friends with him. Rebuke him. Funny story. My dad was my high school basketball coach, and I played a lot of basketball growing up, was really into it. And I would get so mad at my teammates because I thought I was better than them that my dad had to bench me several games just because I would yell at him or would get technicals in games and stuff. And so, yeah, that's a little snapshot of me. I mean, I was a Christian and had a genuine I wanted to obey God and love him, which made high school pretty miserable in a lot of ways.
Wow.
Because there was that affection for Christ there, but it wasn't ruling over me in a sense. My emotions were. Mm-hmm. And so as I grew in sanctification, that's changed. But yeah, that's a little snapshot.
And you said you were regularly repenting mm-hmm. over that.
Yeah.
Which would be a good mm-hmm. sign. Broken over your sin. Kristen, you were saved and you were at a public school. What would people think if they looked at Kristen Smith?
People thought, you know, I was a good girl and I got A's. I didn't get A's, but they thought I got A's. And I was.
She doesn't cuss. She must get A's.
I tried to be respectful to my teachers. I was stupid too. I would go back and change a lot. I was respectful to my teachers, to my teachers' faces, and then to my friends. I wasn't respectful to my teachers. But about halfway through high school, so between my sophomore and junior year, I changed a lot. I abandoned all of my friends because I just saw that they were gossiping and they were causing me to gossip, and they were going to movies that I wouldn't go to, and they were just really bad. They were bad friends. Mm. So I was always involved in Bible study club. For the first 2 years of high school, my brother pretty much kind of just dragged me there. And then the last 2 years, I was dragging people there. But Bible study club was kind of confusing because there were girls teaching, or there were kids that would cuss in my other classes that would come. And I had a hard time with discernment. Like, are they really a Christian? Or they claim to be a Christian? And mm-hmm. So that was kind of confusing for me. But
okay. Interesting. Amanda, you weren't sure about when you were saved.
Yeah, I think most of high school I thought I was, and then my senior year really just struggled with doubts. We went to Hawaii during September 11th when that happened, and was just really scared to get back on the plane. And after that, just the whole year just went back and forth, not really knowing. And I leaned towards no, just because I don't really think I understood that it wasn't something I had to do. Like,
okay.
I, you know, would have never said I believed in faith or salvation by works, but
sure.
Definitely lived like that. And, you know, any sort of evangelism, I don't know. It's hard because at the same time, I feel like there was a desire definitely to be a believer and definitely to know the Lord. And so I don't know, but.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. You grew up here mm-hmm. at Grace. So grew up here, thought you were saved, and then even said, you just said, I wouldn't say that I believed in salvation by works, but you were kind of living like that.
Mm-hmm.
Can you flesh that out a little bit more?
Yeah, just I think also because I didn't really, like Chad was saying, just didn't really see fruit there, and so I was trying to make fruit be there and wasn't just realizing that I needed to repent of dead works and realize that I can't earn salvation by anything I do, but just trusting in what Christ did instead. And
great.
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you. That's helpful. How did you view college and the rest of your life when you were in high school? And follow-up question, how would you change that view? So go back to high school and think, you know, what were your plans? What were you going to do? And how would you maybe approach stepping into college a little differently, if at all? Yeah, Susie.
One thing for me was when I was in high school, grades are a big deal. My parents never had to tell me, you know, that I needed to get A's. I was always very self-motivated, and I always wanted to get good grades. That doesn't mean that I studied a lot. I would frequently you know, ditch school, but I'd still, you know, on the side, just be working really hard to get good grades. And so all of this to say, so for me, career was a really big deal. And so I picked where I moved out when I was 19, and I moved out to LA from Kentucky and to pursue a job. And looking back now, and I was actually just talking with Lucas on the way here, my whole motivation was very career-based, and I never thought about, oh, like, do I know Christians there? Is there a good church there? Do I have a support system there? And so I definitely just go back and change that. And now just having, you know, this church and just being a part of this church and seeing if you go somewhere and there's not a good church, you don't have that support system, and it can be very dangerous.
So there's nothing wrong with putting a church at the top of your list or you know, a college at the top of your list because there's a church there, and if there's not a church there that's solid and would help you and disciple you, then you don't have to go to that college, and your life could end up okay, right?
Yeah, no, I'd absolutely say that wherever you guys are going to college, you should see if there's a good church there, and we have lots of resources there. It's very important.
Yeah, good. Okay. Jason, you weren't saved in high school, but you know everything that you know now. By the way, give them a minute of your testimony. I think only Grace Bible Studies heard that. So give us a snapshot of your testimony. I want to ask a follow-up question about school, because it's pretty crazy.
I spent the first 22 years of my life trying to find joy in everything that the world has to offer. So I was the typical party kid that was hanging out with all of the kids my parents warned me about, because I was the kid that their parents were warning them about. Very quickly my life became just one train wreck after another, not because anything big or bad was happening, but because I just consistently chose everything that I chose on selfish and foolish and ungodly motives. And it just continued to hurt me. And I thought that I was going to benefit myself with the choices I was making, but continued to hurt myself and was completely blind. And the Lord in His grace, when I was 22, just put people in my life to open my eyes to the truth of the gospel.
Yeah.
Is that kind of what you're looking for?
Yeah. And sometime if you're wondering, you need to ask Jason more questions and even look at some old pictures.
You don't want to look at old pictures.
You were lost. And
I was very lost.
Yeah. And you were just, I mean, tell them where you were. Who were those people all worked together? And you saw their lives.
Where I was when I got saved.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. As a little kid, I was actually in a Catholic private school, and I thought that those people were Christians, and they were very mean to me. And I was convinced because of my experience there, which was so bad, my parents pulled me out of the school. I was so convinced because of the people there that I thought were God's people that I just wanted nothing to do with God or His people. And I didn't know that those people didn't know God any more than I did. They were deceived into believing that they knew God, and I just didn't care and didn't know God. So it was a different kind of not knowing God, but because of that, I just never listened to anything that any Christians ever told me, ever. I assumed they were all the same. I got hired at a place when I was 22, and basically everybody that was there was a Christian except for me. Everyone that worked there, and I always say the Lord was totally setting me up. They all went to the same church. It's a miracle that they even hired me. Except that the Lord wanted me to be there at the right time for them to share the gospel with me. But also, as I continued to see it lived out in their lives, that was what really drew me in, because I started to see these people really genuinely care about me. And it became a conflict of interests for me in a sense, because on one hand, it was really easy for me to say, Christians are hypocrites, I've seen it 100 times, I'm not listening to anything that they say. And on the other hand, it's like, I can't deny the fact that somehow, for some crazy reason, these people genuinely care about me. And so either they definitely believe what they're telling me about Jesus. They're not just hypocrites. They really believe what they're telling me. And they're some of the few people in my life that have ever genuinely cared about me. Mm. And so because of that, I started to really listen to what they were saying.
So it was the gospel and their life that drew you to Christ. Okay. What were the greatest influences on you in high school? And that's good or bad. Good or bad. And Kristen, you mentioned friends. Tell us a little bit more. You said, I stopped hanging out with them. I mean, what was that like when they said, why aren't you hanging out with us? Like, bring us inside on that.
When you asked us to do this, I was like, I haven't thought about high school in like 7 years.
when you were in high school.
Yeah. I don't remember exactly. I think I had the conversation with a couple of the girls about why I wasn't hanging out with them anymore, but they knew, because we'd go to the movies and I'd sit in like the worst Jackie Chan movie in the world by myself, and they would all be in the rated R movie.
That's sacrifice. Yeah.
Or I would just, I started walking away when they would talk about each other, you know, when the other girls left. And so I think they just, it was kind of a slow separation, but they knew I was a believer, and that I didn't agree with things that they did, and so I just separated myself from them.
Okay. Any of the other people on the panel have bad influences and you actually stepped away, or did you have bad influences and you know that you should have and didn't and would change that? Any thoughts about any of that? Corey, you were your bad influence, I know, but were there other? Yeah.
I was going to talk about my bad influence on myself. I watched a lot of TV when I was a kid. Not all of it great. Most of it was just like sports. This is going to sound really dorky, but I watched Golf Central every night on the Golf Channel. Yes, remember, Corey was an idiot.
That sounds really dorky.
Hey, at least I was athletic. Anybody else? Just kidding. And it's funny, you don't realize how your mind is influenced by what you put in, but it wasn't even necessarily that I was putting in like trash all the time, but I was filling my mind with just empty stuff. Like, I mean, Golf Central, really, like, it's a retarded way to spend every single night. And so your mind, whatever you put into your mind becomes who you are. And I put into my mind stuff that doesn't really matter for anything. And so I started to think most of the time about stuff that doesn't matter for anything. And then when something that mattered would come up and I wouldn't like it, boom, I'd go off the handle. So that was a big influence for me. Huge.
Said that you just talking about mediocrity, it's not even sinful things, it's just you're just mediocre.
Yeah.
And you will not grow when you just put mediocre into you.
Yeah, I had like, when I was growing up, I had like up here, I had aspirations of like greatness, but my actions were like totally mediocre. Like, I didn't study hard, I watched a lot of TV, I didn't think hard about a lot of things, so I became very mediocre. Mm-hmm. So
Chad.
Yeah. I actually want to talk a little bit about a good influence.
Yeah.
I had a lot of bad influences. And actually, if you looked at the friends at school that I was friends with at school, they were the bad influences. And none of those guys were Christians. Most of them didn't even proclaim to be Christians. But I would, like I said before, I was really involved in my youth group, which was not in the town that I grew up in. It was kind of another town because my parents are divorced. And so I was really involved there. And there were bad influences there as well, and I was sinful and, like I said, a hypocrite. So I totally found sin there, too, to get all into. But I had one good friend of mine that we started being good friends in probably, it was like 7th or 8th grade, and we started being buddies, and we bonded in some ways. And it was going to sound strange, I wasn't a Christian, but we bonded over the Lord. And so it was this totally, like, we had a friendship that was rooted in the right things, seemingly, on in our friendship. And he became my best friend through all of high school. And anytime I had free time to really hang out with people, I wanted to hang out with him. And so I spent all my time with him. He inevitably became my best man in my wedding. And so he was a guy who's still one of my best friends. And the lesson I think that I learned that was so profound was when I went to college, I dove into a world of sin. Like nobody's business. And I mean, if I could get my hands on any kind of sin or whatever, I did it. And same thing when I moved to Hollywood and did everything, same kind of story out here. But he always maintained being faithful to me to speak to me about the Lord. And like, where are you at? Like, how do you proclaim being a Christian living this life? And it was a friendship that began in high school. It actually began in junior high, and it started at church. And I'll just never forget. I mean, we're still buddies. We still talk about the Lord. We still talk about where things are at with each other and where we are in our faith. And it was just his faithfulness, even through that time of my darkest period in my entire life, he stayed faithful to me. So you never know who you're looking to your right or to your left that are going to be friends forever. And that as you go down the path of whatever your life looks like, that you may help stay on the straight and narrow, or they may help you stay on the straight and narrow. So be that friend that maintains that contact in that way. Be the, as Kurt Gephardt used to say, be the Bible guy. Be the guy that's always bringing up scripture and trying to maintain what it means to be faithful to the Lord.
Awesome. Yeah. Susie, why are you and Lucas in high school ministry?
That wasn't in the email.
I know. It wasn't in the email. Yeah.
Think out of my head.
Because you don't have to be, you don't have to be in this ministry. So why are you in this ministry?
We love you guys. Well, we are both in high school ministry because the high school years for ourselves were very formative. And Lucas and I have very different stories. But for me, just right in high school and right after high school, I'm going to go back into a previous question you had to kind of explain this, but I was saved in high school, but I didn't really understand that the Bible and what the Bible taught had to do with my life. And I know that probably sounds funny, but when I would read about Romans 1 and how desperately wicked we all are, I would just see that as a very generalized thing. And I didn't quite see that that was me, but for the grace of God. And so through high school, the Lord just constantly protected me and shielded me and gave me wisdom. Just because that's how I know I was saved, truly, was because the Holy Spirit just constantly protected me and gave me wisdom, even without Christian mentors in my life, protecting me. And because I didn't make a lot of the decisions that my popular friends were making, praise the Lord, I'm in the place where I am today. And so those high school years, you guys are making decisions right now, and I love what Chris Hamilton said in his deciding class. You guys are making decisions right now that will have implications for the rest of your lives. And so that's why Lucas and I love being here, is because we want to help you walk with the Lord and understand that what we talk about up here as a panel of adults very much has to do with you. And very much has to do with your life and where you are with the Lord.
Yeah.
So.
Excellent. Good. Jason, why are you on high school staff? Why did you want Claire want to do that when you came out here for seminary?
For several reasons. I love youth ministry in general because, similar to what you were saying, I always think about it like a car. Like, you're going to be, if your life is a car, and you're going to be driving that car for the rest of your life, you're assembling the car right now. And in a lot of ways, the habits that you develop now are going to walk with you for the rest of your life. And there's going to be things that you start to do now, this month, this year, this week, habits that you'll start to build that you'll be doing 45 years from now without even thinking about it. There are habits that I started in high school that haunt me to this day. And there are habits that you could start in high school that would be a blessing to you, you know, when you're 40, 50, 60 years old even. And those habits are really going to determine how you live your life. But more than that, I just think this is a time of, in the same sense, a time of formation. You're just, who you're going to be 10 years from now really depends so much on decisions that you make right now.
Right. Corey.
I second that habit thing, by the way. That's so true. I'm on high school staff because I love the church. When I was graduating from college, I had an opportunity. It's really the Lord's time. It's a long story and it's really cool. But basically, I had an opportunity to intern as a youth pastor for 5 months at the church I grew up at. And that was a 5 months between when I graduated from college and then moved out here. And I didn't just fall in love with youth ministry there. I fell in love with the church. And I realized how youth ministry affects the whole church. I mean, I've heard Chris say this a million times, and it's so true. There's future elders out here in 180. And so I think, man, I love the church so much, and I want to see the church grow, not just Grace Community, but Christ Church, the body of Christ. And what better way to show my love for the church and to serve the church than to help influence people that are going to be part of the church for decades to come. So mine just goes back to the affection of the church. And a more practical reason is my brother wouldn't let go of the subject when I moved out here until I finally joined. So,
because your brother was on high school.
Right. My brother was a shepherd a few years ago in high school ministry. So,
good. Yeah. And, you know, people always say, like, the high school ministry is the future of the church. And that's true. Yeah. But the high school ministry is the church now, too.
Yeah.
You guys aren't just the future of the church. You are the future of the church. But you're the church right now.
Yeah. Good. Good point. Let's transition from the past to even the present. You know, we just got back from camp, and a lot of times at camp can serve as a significant kind of marker in your life. You know, I'll never forget Regen 2012 when I got saved, or when I decided that I'm going to go back to school and change some friendships or whatever. I mean, that camp gives you that focus to where you make changes in your life, and that's a significant marker. Other things that serve as significant markers are sermons you've heard, Bible passages you've read, books you've read, people in your life that either just the relationship or just one thing they said. There are significant markers in your spiritual lives that you can point to and say, this is the book, this is the passage, this is the person, this is what they said. What are some of those markers in your lives that have helped you? So post-salvation, just as you've grown, what are some markers? It might be an event. I don't know. What stands out in your mind, some of those things? Amanda?
I think one sermon, and I've looked on the Grace 2 website trying to find it, but Emily and I both turned to each other after it and was like, that's the best sermon we've ever heard. But it was talking about how just when we're all, I mean, John was talking about how when we're all like at the end of everything, when, you know, God has given us as believers to Jesus, and then he gives them back to God. Mm-hmm. And just, it really stood out, I guess, and just so easy to focus on my own salvation or, you know, own glory and not, I mean, that's not what it's about. It's about God's glory. And I think one of just my favorite verses is in Philippians, when it's Philippians, right? When it's talking about how just how Jesus humbled himself and came to die on the cross, and then how one day just like every person, you know, on earth, under the earth, will be praising him. And that's truly what we as believers really long for, and not even just about our own salvation, but his glory. And
that's an excellent point. So in the Philippians 2 passage, and in that message, you're saying that you realize that salvation was bigger than just, I'm not in hell, I'll be in heaven. Mm-hmm. It was about how you fit into Christ's plan to give him glory. The sermon's called Why I Love the Church, by the way. And it's probably on Grace to You, but it's also on Christ Fellowship Baptist's website when he did it in Alabama. And it's one of my favorite sermons, too. So, and that, for that reason. It's this whole salvation thing, it's not just about me getting to heaven. It's about Christ, and here's how. So, good. Thank you. What else? Kristen.
Now Andrew's going to guess your sermon. Go.
Yeah, find it for me.
Oh, March of 08. Yes, got it.
Actually, I was sitting back there, and it was right before I left for college, and Chris Hamilton was teaching on Daniel, and he was just talking about wisdom and integrity, and I needed to hear that before I went to college. I didn't go to a Christian college, and I'm glad I didn't go to a Christian college, but yeah, I've prayed for wisdom and integrity in my life ever since that sermon, and I remember I went to a job interview, and they asked me, what are some like character traits that I wanted to have or I look up to, and I'm like, wisdom and integrity. But I don't know.
That's excellent. Yeah, but it's interesting, both sermons you're pointing to. So hearing something, and you've heard hundreds and thousands of sermons, but those ones serve as significant markers. Okay. So wisdom and integrity, that message, good.
For me, it was people.
People?
Yeah. I feel like that when I look back over my Christian life, that there are specific people that, like a plane flies towards a radio beacon, you know? The plane is flying toward a specific direction, and I feel like I can chart what my life, how my spiritual life has turned courses, the things that I've learned, the ways that I've grown based on the person who was discipling me during that given period of time. So I can look back, and I mean, it's almost like I can chart my Christian life in eras of who was discipling me and the ways that God was teaching me certain things and the ways that I've learned from each of those individual people.
Yeah. Awesome. And they probably teach, they have different emphases. So one could help you in growing as a husband. One can grow you as a pastor, Christian. Okay, good. Others, Chad, Corey.
Yeah, mine was a guy. He was my shepherd. He was my pastor. He was my friend. It was from sermons that he preached. It was from a particular passage that I think embodies his life, and he preached on many times. And any of you that have spent any time with me, it's a broken record, and it's Kurt Gebhardt's. And as a matter of fact, I even talked about him two different times with two different people today. So literally a broken record. But the passage of Scripture, I actually have his name written out beside. Is it true?
It's true.
See, thank you. And it's 1 Thessalonians 2, 8, and it starts in verse 7, actually. It says, "But we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and our hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. And it shows also how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children." That's Kurt.
Yeah.
And for anybody that's ever interacted with Kurt and his ministry, whether it's personally, whether it's messages, I mean, he preached on this tons of times. That's why it's just something that I heard, and it challenged my heart to understand, like, that's what it means to be a believer. That's what it means to be the church. It's gently caring for those that are among us, you know, giving our lives, giving not only the gospel, but giving our lives. And then this is a person who not only did that, but then actually invited me to live in his house when I had sold a house and I literally didn't have a place to live. And he invited me to live in his house, and I slept on his cot for, you know, a couple months in at his office. And I mean, it's just a person who literally lived that out. And for many people that interacted with Kurt have the exact same story, or different stories, but same guy. And it's just the gospel came to life because of him. And next to Jesus, he is somebody who I understand salvation because of.
Mm-hmm. Outstanding. And I want to just, I mean, I could echo all that. Chad and I are friends because of our connection with Kurt, who discipled us. So is Danny Pando. Kurt has had an influence on Chris Hamilton. Kurt's had an influence on Larry Brown. Kurt's fingerprints are all over Grace Church even today. But I want to say to the believers in the room, you hear how passionate Chad is when he reads that passage and thinks about his discipler. And you look at the way Chad lives his life and how it's basically for you. You look at how he ministers, and that's because he's been fired up by someone who helped him see what ministry was like, and you can all be that for someone else. So, again, and going even back to Amanda's comment, salvation isn't just about you. It's about you passing it on to someone else. Sometimes that's in evangelism, and sometimes it's in discipling younger people and caring for younger people, and they'll never forget it, and their lives will be totally different, and they'll impact people. That's the way Christianity is designed to work. So, good. Thanks for sharing that. Susie, do you have a...
I just wanted to say real quick, two things for me that were really huge. One was a friend who is to this day my best friend. Two was a sermon, and they go hand in hand. When I moved out to California, I had never seen church as a priority. I wasn't raised going consistently to church. Most of the time, I stayed at home and read my Bible by myself. I just didn't see that church was a priority. And so a friend of a friend had told me about Grace Community, and when I came here, this girl introduced herself. So joyful, went on a missions trip for 2 months, and I didn't see her, and I sat by somebody new every single time I came to Grace Community, but when she came back, she found me, and she started pursuing me, and I had stopped coming to this church for different reasons. I didn't understand John MacArthur at all. That was the big one, but she pursued me every single Sunday. I didn't understand. And even when I would skip church, I'd be sleeping. She'd call me from church and say, "Hey, Susie, let's go to lunch. Come to lunch. Come to lunch." And so I was like, well, I don't know anyone in the city. I'm going to go to lunch with her. And slowly going to lunch with her turned into, well, I guess I'll go to second service with her too. And this was all 7 years ago. And so because of this one friend who pursued me, I'm here at this church. Wow. And second of all, Rick Holland did a sermon called The War Against Your Soul. My number one favorite sermon, and it was basically the first time I'd ever heard or understood the concept that I couldn't trust my own intuition. I couldn't trust, you know, that I felt like something was good, but that I needed to go back to the Word, and that I actually could not trust myself because my flesh is deceitful, and I'm selfish, and so I'm going to make decisions that are best for myself instead of other people. And so that sermon, even now that you asked, I'm like, I need to go listen to that again. So.
Yeah. Awesome. Good. I think sometimes the idea of high school staff and students, I think students can look at us and think, you know, they doubt their own salvation because they think of us as totally have arrived and we're perfect and we never sin or whatever. They don't say that about me, but they do about you guys. But you guys experience moments of dryness spiritually. I know that. You have probably moments of doubt or moments where you're weak. What similar question, what do you go back to now? What passages in Scripture, what truths about Christ, what things that people have said, where do you go back when you have those moments of being dry? And how do you fight for passion for Christ, basically? Corey?
Yeah, this will also kind of be an answer to the last question. It happens to me all the time. I get really discouraged. I still have a tendency, you know, talk about bad habits from high school. I still have a tendency to think on an emotional level all the time. I just laugh when, you know, you mention like, oh, these guys got it all together. It's comical to me because I know myself. And I go back to two things. One is a truth I discovered between my freshman and sophomore year of college. I had knee surgery, was holed up for a whole summer. And for the first time in my life, instead of watching 12 hours of television, I read all day. Is this still on? Yeah. Okay. And so I read all day for about 6 weeks while I couldn't move my leg. And I read some C.S. Lewis, some John Piper, and Jonathan Edwards. And I kind of came back to this whole idea of something I had never grasped a concept before, and it's going to sound really dumb, but the fact that Jesus is infinitely more satisfying than anything of this world, and that serving him and worshiping him and adoring him is why we were made, and that's far more satisfying to our souls than anything this world can offer. And that summer, I was able to, the first time in my life, really get an understanding of, oh, okay, it was like I was a Christian, and then it's like, finally, like, ah, that's it. So I go back to Christ whenever I get discouraged, whenever I look at myself and look at my circumstances. I don't like think about like plans or ways out or any of that. I find a passage of Scripture about Christ, about what he's done, about who he is, about his characteristics. I go to Philippians 2 a lot. I go to Colossians. I go to Hebrews a lot. I read through. I'll just sit down and if I feel discouraged, a lot of times I'll sit down and read one of the Gospels. I just think about Christ and try to dwell on him. And the second thing was that summer when I was coming out here was I got the job here at Grace to You the same day that our church hired a full-time youth pastor. And then before that, a few months earlier, I had really wanted this job working in a newspaper that I didn't get, and I was super discouraged. And I just remember that day I got the job thinking, God is sovereign. Like, why do I worry about these things? And so the second thing I go back to is just God's sovereignty, and I think about that a lot in my life. And the Bible talks about remembering a lot. Austin preached on this on Sunday. And so I try to remember. It's staggering how faithful God's been in my life. I think about a lot of different things. I think about the girl I liked for 3 years in high school that I am so thankful I'm not married to today. I mean, things like that. Seriously, you're going to look back one day and go, man, so thankful you didn't give me what I wanted, God. So those are the two things I go to. I go back to just Christ, who he is, and God's faithfulness in my life in the past.
Outstanding. Good. Jason.
This is huge for me because I feel like there's a lot of times when I just struggle, you know, that spiritually I just don't feel like I'm feeling the way that I should. Sometimes I don't feel very saved today. And it's not that anything's wrong. It's just that I'm not feeling super saved. Or I get discouraged because of sin that I see in my life all the time. And the two things, and one of them is just reminding myself of God's faithfulness to me. The two primary things that I go back to every time is God's faithfulness to me. I just, I always imagine a red flag, like, whoa, time out. My thoughts are straying. I'm getting discouraged and frustrated, and I'm focused on myself. And I'm like, red flag, timeout. I need to stop. I need to start praying right now. And I need to start rehearsing God's faithfulnesses to me. All of the ways that God has shown himself to be faithful. I know that he is faithful. Sometimes it's easy for me to forget that. And so I go back and start reminding myself of all of the incredible things that God has done in my life that I don't deserve, and how kind he is to do those things when I'm so undeserving. And then I go back to the gospel, because the fact that I struggle, the fact that I'm wrestling with sin, the fact that I just sinned again, the fact that I'm not feeling very saved on a given day or at a given time is just confirmation to me of the fact that what the Bible says is true, because I'm wrestling with sin and it's frustrating to me. I just sinned again, just like the Bible said I would. My heart is deceitfully wicked, just like the Bible says. And it brings me back around again to the gospel to remind myself, like, oh yeah, I really am very sinful. I need that reminder. I'm very sinful. And it's such a good reminder, because it brings me back to, I need a Savior. I need to be forgiven. And it makes me grateful for what Christ has done. And that turns around and begins to motivate me to grab myself by the spiritual bootstraps and get up out of thinking about myself and get into continuing in thankfulness for what God has done for me.
I have, as you'll hear if you spend any time with me, I'm just a parrot. I have no original thoughts. And so I'm just going to tell you what Chris Hamilton told me. And every time you spend any time with him, and it's something that they said, but he always just puts it in one helpful phrase, and it's, what do I know? What do I know? And that's the answer for everything. It's like, so, okay, so let me go back, and what do I know about myself? It takes me back to when that Matthew 7 passage that I talked about challenged my heart and my soul. What do I know about the life that I've lived? What do I know about God's truth and the gospel? What do I know about his faithfulness and his sovereignty and trusting him and what scripture says about these things? What do I know? What do I know? What do I know? Always.
Great. And ladies, anything you would point to?
I think another thing is just... I often in those times I notice just a lack of confession of sin, and just mm-hmm. one of my friends showed me this verse in high school, just about it's in Psalms, about pour out your heart before him, God is a refuge for us. And just the fact that and Clint Archer, he was my Bible study leader in college, and just always reminded us, God already knows all of your sin. You can't hide anything from him. So just confess that to him, you know. Even those dry times, confess that you're in a dry time and you want to be out of it. And, you know, confessing the sin that you see. And anyway.
Yeah. Outstanding. That's a great word. Confession of sin in dry times. That's great. Because it reminds you of who you are and who he is and how he's able to forgive for a lot of reasons. That's great. Yeah.
I think real quick, just more and more I've been going back to, and these are my memory verses for the month, because I can't memorize a lot at one time, but 2 Corinthians 10, or it might be 1 Corinthians 10, Andrew, I'm going to test you here, but no temptation has overtaken you but that which is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so you may be able to bear it. And that is so comforting to me, because it goes along with Hebrews 4. We have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. We come before him, and we know that he was tempted like us. So when I ask Jesus for the grace and strength to help me overcome the sin, I can ask that believing he will.
Outstanding. final question. If you were in high school and you were saved, would you come to the Give Your Life Away lunch this Sunday?
I like it. Yes.
There's food.
Yes. Yeah.
Exactly. Wisdom.
Food. I'm there.
Wisdom.
Yes, that's
food.
Wisdom right there. Yeah. All right. Well, can we thank the staff? Thank you, guys. That was That was awesome. Thank you. Corey, can you lead us in prayer?
Sure. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we're just so thankful for your church. We're so thankful for tonight that we can gather as a body and we can worship you through singing, through talking about your word, through fellowshipping with each other. Lord, I pray that we would be mindful as we leave tonight that this is all for your glory. It's for the praise of your name. And I pray that we would just delight in you and would be thankful that we can come to Grace Church and we can be at a place where we're presented with the truth clearly. And so thankful for the pastors and leaders we have here. And I pray for these students tonight, Lord, that they would think deeply about the gospel and would not go through life just from one moment to the next, taking what comes, but they would think deeply about the truth and think deeply about scripture and would love you more and more each day, Lord. And we'll pray all these things in the name of Christ. Amen.